commend them to the Lord. Let's get our Bibles out now. We've had a lot going on this morning, so we'll go ahead and get started in the message to bring to you this morning. But I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like us to read verses 1 through 16. Now, before I do that, let's remind ourselves where we are. This is a short series that I've been bringing to you in preparation for a new pastor to come and serve us here as our leader and to take some of the responsibilities of leadership and planning and so forth that the senior pastor must do. But as with any pastor, there's a theology. There's a theology of receiving an elder or a pastor to come and serve a congregation. And the scripture has this picture. It has these truths that need to be reminded to a congregation as a new pastor comes upon the scene. And we talked first about the great big picture of the Bible, the whole counsel of God that Paul preached for 3 years and taught from house to house and to the whole body in Ephesus. This is in Acts chapter 20. And we find that the content of a pastor's teaching, which is his primary work, to teach the Word of God and to pray, that the teaching of that whole counsel of God requires that he understand the overall message of the Bible in its explanation from eternity past to eternity future and that which comes in between. That there is a plan of God. There are eternal counsels between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with purposes to create this universe as we know it, to create man in his image, to permit man in the mysteries of God to fall into sin of his own accountability and responsibility of man, and then to send the promise of a Savior in Genesis 3:15, and to look upon the whole Old Testament as the fulfillment of that promise till Christ was born in Bethlehem, all according to the predestined will of God from before the world began. And how he was crucified according to the foreordination of God by the hands of godless men, and this mystery of how in the midst of a sinful world, God is still in control. And he will make even the wrath of man to praise him because he's almighty and perfectly good and righteous and knows how to overcome evil with good. And so we have this great plan. And when Christ came and he established eternal salvation by his death and resurrection and ascension on high, we know what the future holds. We know what the world is about. We know all history and what its purpose is. And we know the purpose of our lives now and forever. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news to sinners who deserve God's wrath. And this is what we preach from this pulpit. But when it comes down to the daily work of a pastor and teacher, Paul told Timothy, who was sent by Paul to Ephesus, a church that Paul had started and Timothy himself had been in, now Paul sends him back to be set apart by the elders of the church, the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, to be the pastor of that church, to serve the people of God, to teach the elders of God who had been there for many years, how to set things in order, how to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And so we have this wonderful verse in 1 Timothy 1:5, where he tells Timothy, the goal of our instruction, our catechism, the goal of our instruction is love. from a pure heart, a heart that is single to Christ, set on Him, a good conscience, a conscience that repents of every sin that God convicts the heart through the Word of God and the law of God to repent of, tries to keep a good relationship with those about them with a clear conscience in how they treat them and also how you forgive others and serve even your enemy, a good conscience, and an unhypocritical faith, a sincere faith, where you do not allow yourself to settle for ritual and getting in the habit of doing Christian things without a real, sincere, personal communion with the risen Son of God who loved you and gave Himself up for you. The goal of our instruction is love to God and man, and especially to God's people, through a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And then we saw that in the relationship between pastor and people in Hebrews 13:17, that God has called the people of God to obey their leaders, to listen to them and be subject to them, that they might do their work with joy and not with grief, because it would be unprofitable for the people of God. There are responsibilities of pastors and there's responsibilities of people. And therefore, there is the call of the Scripture to honor those different responsibilities as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of this church, the Savior of every heart that calls upon Him, and the one who's planning a place for each of us together, not in independent mansions that are 5 miles from each other, but to know Him and each other for eternity in joy forever. What a great Savior! And He calls His people to love one another. Then we saw that there's a relationship between true unity in a church and truth. In a world that does not believe in truth so much anymore, unless it's their own truth, which has no foundation but their own opinion, that truth is the foundation of Christianity. That this word is the word of truth. It is accurate and inerrant in its report of what happened in the garden when man fell, in what happened in the Old Testament to bring Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, and what has happened since then and is happening now. It is the word of truth. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them. That means make them become more and more holy. Set them apart in the truth. Thy word is truth. And so truth is something to believe, something to fight for. And in the Scriptures, we saw last week that Paul in Peter 2 and John talked about this thing called the faith. Sound words, the tradition, the catechism, the body of truth, sound doctrine, sound teaching. And there was an apostolic body of truth about who God is and what sin is, what man is, who Christ is, what salvation is, what Christian holiness is, what the church is, what worship is. On and on we go. In their minds, Christ had taught them the truth, and now they were teaching what they had heard from Him. That's the commission of an apostle, teaching them to do all that I commanded you. And so the elders and pastors of a church are to be able to teach the word, to understand it and teach it to the people of God. And the church is built on truth. And in this instance, in our church, we've adopted the 1689 London Baptist Confession as the summary of what we believe the Bible teaches about God, about man, about sin, about Christ, and all the great doctrines of the faith that Paul and Peter and the apostles had in their minds, from which they spoke to people about the issues and needs of their life. And if you don't believe that there was this body of truth, what Jude called the faith once for all delivered to the saints, just go to the book of Romans. It is a systematic theology of salvation and its application in how to love other people. The doctrine of sin and the fall, the doctrine of man's inability to save himself, the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, how to live for his glory and be sanctified more and more into his image, how God chose us and elected us before the foundation of the world, and he is now in the process of saving all his own through the proclamation of the gospel in the world and the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. It's all right there in Romans 1 through 11. And then chapter 12, therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. That this is the response of those who have received eternal life, love, grace, forgiveness, hope for a future through the bloody sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross. Now we are consumed as Christians and followers, those who've been saved by his love, to commit our body a living sacrifice to him. All day long, every day, learning his ways, learning his words, living for his honor, telling others about him as best we can, living for his glory, becoming like him more and more, loving him and keeping his commandments and building his church on earth, where he is worshiped in spirit and truth, and his people are taught his words. There's so much that's a body of truth, and we have chosen this confession as a short summary of each of those major doctrines of the Scripture as essential to building a church. Things that we agree on. And then we saw last week that that one of the reasons I came here was to answer the request of the church to write a constitution by which we could function in the church. The Scripture is always supreme. However, in agreement, functioning together, the confession binds our unity in what we believe. And the Constitution is, again, a man-made document to work out as best we can how to obey the Lord and his commands to the church. And we've come together on those things, and God has blessed us very much in unity. But unity is hard to maintain in a church. Therefore, let's read Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he was in jail in Rome. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Think about the salvation of God's sovereign grace, calling your heart to repent of sin and to believe in the only Savior there is. To walk in a manner worthy of that calling, that salvation with which you were called. How do you do that? With all humility. With humility and gentleness. With patience. Showing forbearance to one another in love. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's that word, unity. How do you preserve unity in a body? It's not by lessening the doctrines, but by teaching them faithfully. And by those who have received the grace of God in Christ and the salvation and all the blessings thereof, trusting in the Word of God and living humbly before God and each other, being gentle and meek, patient with each other, showing forbearance to one another in love. That means the word actually there is putting up with one another. and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not being passive, but being diligent to love others and to preserve unity instead of breaking unity in the church. Consider that this is Christ's church. It isn't ours. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's not Mitch's. It's not Tom's. It's Christ. And we are commissioned by Him as a body to love Him and keep His commandments, to worship Him in spirit and truth, and to preach the gospel to every creature and grow in grace and His knowledge. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not unity at any price, but unity based on truth, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Because these things are true, there is one body and one Spirit. The church of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, purchased by the blood of Christ, have a future destiny together for eternity that God planned before the world was made. And He sent His Son to die and make atonement and bring the Holy Spirit to bring those hearts of every single one of them to eternal life and future eternity together by His Spirit's work. And so we are to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because there's one body. There's only one body of Christ. We are a local body of Christ. But His same Spirit dwells in every born-again heart all over this world. And those who are in the Sudan are as much, if they're born again in Christ, as much sisters and brothers of us here as any of us here with each other. Because Christ died to bring sinners from every tongue and tribe and race and nation into one body, His body, with Him as the head of that body, in union with Him, in unity with Him, and in union and unity with each other. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, and that's speaking about glorification. That's speaking of what happens when Jesus returns and judges the world and raises the dead and gathers His own before Him to dwell forever in a new heavens and a new earth, body and soul rejoined in perfection and able to enjoy the incredible blessings of a new heaven and a new earth where only righteousness dwells. That's our hope. When you look in the face of another Christian or one that you believes in Christ, you're looking at an eternal friendship together. And therefore we treat each other that way on earth, bound by the same Lord. One body, one Spirit, one hope. Verse 5, one Lord. We have the same Lord. We need to remember that. Paul talks about that in Romans 14. What right have you to judge another man's servant? And he means by that to condemn something that's not really sin, to judge the motives, to do all these things that people do. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That faith may be either the personal faith we have in Christ that's in common. The faith with which you believe Christ is the exact same faith that another Christian has. God had worked in the heart. He had awakened the dead soul. He had brought life and light and enabled you to respond to the things spoken by Paul, like Lydia did on the riverbank. Saved by grace. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and therefore one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. These doctrines govern our unity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. God has declared that we have union with each other and have unity together with all the Christians in the world, but especially in this local body. And to be active, being diligent to preserve that unity of the Spirit that love for one another that Christ died to generate in our hearts, that forgiveness of one another, of which he has forgiven each of us more than we're ever required to forgive another. And that service and humility and concern for each other's welfare, spiritual, physical, emotional, that comes from those who are in the same family. John made it clear in John 1:12, that it is not of blood that we are members of the body, our descendancy, but it is of our union with Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And grace has been given to us in verse 7 according to the measure of Christ's gift. All of this is of grace, and he's also given us gifts to use in ministering to each other. And when we went through 1 Corinthians, we talked about the spiritual gifts that God gives. He gives to every Christian a gift to use in ministering to the whole body of Christ. People come into a church and they say, I want to have a ministry. Every member of this church has a ministry. And when you look into the face of each of us here, even those you don't know very well, God still calls you to serve them, to love them and forgive them in his name with whatever gifts you have. Whether it's being a doorkeeper at the house of the Lord, or serving food, or preaching the word. We are all servants of one another in the body of Christ. And so we see in this passage that he starts off with the call to humble unity in the name of Christ, because we are one, and we're to believe that, so we will change the way we think about each other. And then he says in verse 11, after explaining how Christ has given gifts, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Apostles are gone. Prophets are gone. Evangelists, unless you want to put them in the category of missionaries. Evangelists as personal servants of apostles are gone. And what God has left for the church to teach the things once for all delivered to the saints, the faith, are pastors and teachers. And from the pulpit, from the Word of God, from the teaching ministry of the church comes everything we need concerning life and godliness. And that's why we as a church must be very careful about who we choose to teach us, that not many become teachers, James says, knowing that you will give a greater account to God. And so Christ has given us this way of building his church, but to what goal? The goal in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Some people have understood that phrase to be for the equipping of the saints, given pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, giving pastors and teachers for the work of service or ministry to the building up of the body of Christ. But I don't hold to that view. It's a possible view. But he's already mentioned pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry or service to the building up of the body of Christ. The teaching ministry of the pulpit and of the private teaching and counseling and whatever a pastor does to help the saints to grow strong in the faith and to minister to one another to the building up of the body of Christ. To what end? Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith And this phrase, unity of the faith, could be talking about our faith in Christ as Savior. But the way it's phrased and the way it's used in other places, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, the faith of the gospel in different places, until we all attain to the unity of the truths of the Bible that Christ has taught and are living according to them. This is the goal of a church in any pastor's ministry, that we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, that every one of us here may in this life be more and more conformed to Him and His character, loving what is right, hating what is wrong, loving God with all your heart, loving your neighbor as yourself, loving one another in this body as Christ has loved each of us, that we may grow in maturity, man and woman and child, to look like Christ in our character and love for one another. That's a beautiful thing on earth. Where do you see people loving like God has first loved us? Where do you see people forgiving offenses to the measure of how God has forgiven each of us? Where do you see people in self-denial, using their whole life, not just a moment of tragedy and trial, but their entire life is bent on, in the name of Christ and for His glory, blessing everyone who comes in their circle, that Christ may be honored for His grand redemption and His love and how He has regenerated your hearts to become Godlike again. And as the church grows to that image, as a result, we're no longer children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Everything new that comes along, here's a doctrine, it's blowing in on the wind. That's a new doctrine. Everything we hear on the radio, everything we see on the internet, everything we read on the bookshelf, oh, I've read that. Oh, that's new. God has given pastors and teachers to teach us the Word of God. Not every wind of doctrine that blows in on the breeze. By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. You know, you wouldn't want to suspect someone that's preached something on TV or written something in a book or done something in music or anything else of having an ulterior motive. But they do sometimes. And the issue is that Jesus has given the local church to be the place where His worship is to be put on the Lord's day, His day. This is the place where He's called us to worship Him in spirit and truth together, to be taught the whole counsel of God. If you're taught the whole counsel of God in the church, why do you need some stranger teaching you new doctrine? You see what I mean? And God has given us a legacy, an historical legacy, that in the 14 and 1500s, the church, which had given itself to every wind of doctrine and by trickery and craftiness and deceitful scheming, a return to the Bible, a return to the truth, to rebuild again on the truth. And in those amazing days of turmoil has brought forth the body of truth that we hold in our confession as a summary, that we are to unite our minds around together and think together, testing everything in it by Scripture alone, that we ourselves would be unified in the truth, and the unity of the faith would bind us together in love, in forgiveness, and service to one another. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, We are to grow up in all aspects into him, who is the head, even Christ. Truth and in love is to be the manner of our living together. Speaking the truth and speaking in love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It's not puffed up. It doesn't seek its own way. Love does not take into account and write it down for the future. A wrong suffered. Love rejoices with the truth, that the truth is the foundation of love together. The law of God teaching us how to love one another as ourselves and how to love one another as Christ loved us. All these things, these great doctrines, become the unity of our faith that changes our hearts to love one another as we should and as Christ has first loved us. And as a result, we grow up into him in all aspects, who is the head, even Christ. That's the purpose of this church, to glorify God in becoming Christ-like, not only individual, but as a people. From whom Christ, the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, that means every member of a body of believers, is called by God to be faithful to Christ in their life, and to learn, if they can, how to serve others in this body for their good. And certainly to pray for them and to forgive them, to help them. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The thing is, if one Christian in a body of Christ does not pursue godliness and faithfulness in their life in Christ, it affects the whole body. If one Christian is not taken up the cross and followed Jesus by loving him and keeping his commandments, in one way or another, it affects the whole body. It impedes the growth. That's a lot of responsibility for each individual part to have, each person in the body, of restructuring your life and the way you think around Christ and his words, the truth that sets us free, makes us free, the Savior who has given himself up for us, who now has committed himself to be with us all the time, to watch over us all the time, and to plan our lives in such a way that nothing can get through his fingers to us but that which he ordains or permits. And that means that when you become a Christian, the rest of your life is dedicated first and foremost to be like him, and bear the fruit of the Spirit which he fulfilled, and to prepare yourself to be with him one day face to face. And the odd thing about that is, if you believe he's risen from the dead and that he's coming again, your daily looking unto Jesus and remembering him is enough to change you, to subject a stubborn will, to submit to clear teachings and commandments, and to come into the place of worship on the Lord's Day, which he ordained and which the apostles established as a day of joy and thanksgiving for so great a salvation, and a desire to learn all you can about this great Lord who has done so much for you. Now that's the introduction to the sermon this morning. Unity in things essential. The doctrines and beliefs and commandments that are clear in Scripture is what binds us together. Liberty in things non-essential to a church body, things that are part of the doctrine of Christian liberty, things not commanded clearly in the Scripture. As Paul told the Romans, one group probably of Jews wanting to carry on the Mosaic practices of not eating meat sacrificed to idols, certain kinds of meat, perhaps still pork and so forth. The other group saying, well, God has freed us from all those things, and that's the doctrine. And both of them being exhorted by Paul to quit letting unnecessary or non-essential things, or things that are given liberty in Scripture or not commanded, to not let these things divide us, because we have more in common in Christ and the essential doctrines than we have in disagreement with those kinds of things. And the last part of that phrase that came out of the Reformation in how to rebuild a church: unity in things essential, liberty in things non-essential, charity in all things, love in all things, love in all things, because the goal of our instruction is love. The transformation of the human soul from hating God and hating others to loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to loving our neighbor as ourself, as we would wish to be loved by our own neighbor. And by loving one another as Christ first loved us and gave himself for us, as he has first loved us and is preparing a place for us to live in eternity together. O grave, where is thy victory? We cry. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, defeated death, Satan, sin, and hell for us. And that ought to be enough for us to love one another as his chosen people that he's determined to live together eternally with him. As we see the coming of a new senior pastor to this church, there are many ways to do the things essential in terms of practical practice. Some are not so well spelled out in Scripture. Some are not commanded in how you get from one place to the other. The elements of worship in this congregation are very clear: reading Scripture, proclaiming its truth, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to each other and to the Lord, praying, baptism, the Lord's Supper. These are all the elements God has commanded in worship. But how exactly do we practice baptism? It may vary from church to church. How exactly we break the bread or pass the cup may vary from church to church. Knowing that we must elect pastors and deacons to serve us in the church is clear, their qualifications, their calling, their duties, but how do you go about the congregation electing one or the other is unclear in the Scripture. And therefore, we have unity in things essential, liberty in things non-essential, and charity in all things, because the goal is for us to become Christ-like and bring glory to him in this, in our individual lives and in the way we live together in this body. We've talked about the gospel off and on through the message, and if you have not come to Christ yet, to be saved by His grace, to be forgiven of sin, and be granted eternal life, He is the risen Christ. He's alive, and He's promised that the one who comes to Me, I will not cast out. So you can go to Him and repent of your sin and call upon Him for mercy, and He has promised He will not turn you away, but grant you eternal life. And as a Christian, when we go through such passages, as these such wonderful landmark passages that summarizes so much what a church is to be, to do, and the goals of our lives in this body, it's a call for us to repent of our lack of fulfilling and even thinking about these lofty goals. And to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we might not grow weary and lose heart. It's all about Him. There has never been one so good, so kind, so worthy of our love and worship and obedience. And He's commissioned us as a body to help each other reach those kinds of goals, to love Him and keep His commandments, to worship Him in spirit and truth, and to preach the gospel to every nation. Those same truths are in the Bible, no matter who preaches them. The Holy Spirit illumines the words of God in the Scriptures, no matter who proclaims them. And our responsibility as members of the body of Christ is to be subject to the Word of God, those that bring it, recognize their faults and failures, and trust God more than any man, and live in communion with Christ all the time. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we bless You today for Your grace and favor, for the love of Your heart to follow the Father's plan willingly and voluntarily, to suffer at our cost, that we might be blessed by You. How we love You for that grace, that love, that favor, and pray that You would help us to look unto You every day and remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to the gospel of the Scriptures. So help us today to rejoice that You have shown mercy upon us, mercy after mercy, that we have never yet received what we deserve. And You have promised us blessings that are beyond our own imagination or understanding of the Scriptures to enjoy. So help us to be thankful and to worship You in spirit and truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.